Lord God, we come before you again and are just delighted to be in your presence. Lord, I know I say that every week, but it just thrills me that we can come together and study around your word, that you can use people like me and each one of us in this room, and that through your Holy Spirit we can open it and find your truth and find you through the pages of Scripture. So as we do that again today, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us through the pages of your word who you are. And we will thank you and praise your holy name. Amen. Well, we have so many new people here today. I'm delighted again to see you. Thank you. I know after that first mega lesson, it's always surprising when people come back because they think every lesson every week is going to be that long, but indeed it's not. That was a review of an entire year's worth of material. When I do my lectures, I always also begin with a review. And the reason I do that is so that we remember where we left in the story and where we're picking up in the next part of the story. So we've been following the first missionary journey of Paul, and that began in what year? Does anybody remember? 46 A.D. And what was the church doing when the Holy Spirit spoke to them? Praying, and they were in worship and prayer. They were seeking the Lord when the Holy Spirit actually spoke to them, and he said to set apart for them who? Barnabas and Saul. Those of you that were here last year know that the order of names is exceedingly important. At this point, Saul is a new believer. He's kind of an unknown. Barnabas is the leader, so it was set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Notice, how much instruction did the Holy Spirit give? Not much. I've called you, and I've got work. Go. No details at all. And so we know that the church then laid hands on them and commissioned them and then sent them out to the work which the Holy Spirit would direct them to along the way. Where was the first place the Holy Spirit directed them? Cyprus. Now, for those of you that are new, we actually lay out this room in a map. It's helpful for us to visualize their travels. The fire plug back there is Jerusalem, because you remember that the Holy Spirit came out like tongues of fire, and that's where it all began. The piano is very large because that represents Antioch and Syria, where the church that sends them out a lot. And if you remember, do you remember how large Syrian Antioch was? Quarter to a half a million people. I mean, that's absolutely huge. So that's where it is there. So they were at the church in Syrian Antioch when the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me who? Saul and Barnabas. And who did they take with them? John Mark is their helper, and the first place they go, you all are sitting in the Mediterranean Sea. And where did they go first? Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And we remember two things that happened there. First off, it begins with the letter C. So what happened? Incidentally, this is your handout today. So if you want to follow along, especially if you're new, you got it in a handout today. So Cyprus begins with a C, and two things happened. Sergius Paulus sees and he believes. And what happened to Elymas? Elymas is blinded. So then the Holy Spirit directs them from Cyprus and they come up to an area where I represent the region of Galatia. And two things happened. John Mark fails. What happened to John Mark? Where did he go? Back home to Jerusalem. What about now, Paul? He ailed. And we discovered it's on the island of Cyprus that Saul changes to his Roman name from this point on in Scripture and is referred to as Paul. So Paul now takes the lead because it's no longer Barnabas and Saul. It's Paul and Barnabas after Cyprus. And so Paul then comes here and he's ailing. When we read the book of Galatians, we discover he's very ill when he gets there. But it's convenient for us because AILD is the four cities he went to, right? What's the first city? Antioch. Wait a minute. Just left Antioch. Antioch and Pisidian. We have to remember that when Antiochus was the leader, All sorts of cities have the name of either Antiochus or Caesar. So in this case, it's in Pisidian. And what did he do there? A is the first letter of the alphabet. So he gave his first synagogue sermon. Jews rejected. Gentiles accepted. From Antioch, he leaves and goes to Iconium. What happened there? I gotta go, quick escape, because the Jews from Antioch and Iconium are trying to plot to kill him. He finds out, so he goes to Lystra, where he's laid out. He actually gets stoned by the Jews that come from Antioch and Iconium. And so he's left for dead, and what happens? Gets up, goes back into Lystra, and the next day he travels, begins a journey of 60 miles to Derby, where he wins many disciples. So then he returns back through those cities in order to strengthen and encourage them and set up leadership. And he returns back to Antioch over here. Now, during that two-year journey, many Gentiles came to faith. And that presented a dilemma for the Jewish believers in the church. How are the Jews and the Gentiles, both believers now in Christ, going to fellowship together? Some men from Judah have a very simple idea. What do they suggest the Gentiles do? Be circumcised, become Jews. That's easy, right? Just make them all Jews. Why were there a lot of God-fearers and not a lot of Jewish proselytes? Because they didn't want to go through circumcision as adults without anesthesia. So then they go behind Paul and he finds out. And how does Paul deal with that? He writes the letter to Galatia. And that's the first of Paul's letters. And when you recognize this as his first letter, you see the passion in Paul. He is very upset that these Judaizers, incidentally, Judaizer means somebody says you have to be a Jew to be a Christian or to be saved. And so he gets very angry at them. He writes a letter to the Galatians, and we remember Galatians by G-A-L. What is it about? No? Going against legalism. There we go. Galatians is going against legalism. You don't have to become a Jew first to be saved. Salvation. Well, then he also goes down to Jerusalem where the Jerusalem Council. And that is recorded for us in Acts 15. And that changed yours and my lives. Because it was at the Jerusalem Council that first the Pharisees, and the job of the Pharisees is to protect the law, right, and make sure everybody's following God's law, but they'd come to faith in Christ. And so they say, absolutely, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be part of the church, you must observe the law. Then Peter stands up and tells them what happened about Cornelius. Here's a Roman centurion. While he's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Gentile Pentecost, right? God's stamp of approval on the Gentiles. And what didn't they do first? Become circumcised. And then Paul and Barnabas stand up and tell about how Gentiles are coming to faith throughout all of Galatia without the benefit of being circumcised first. And so we remember the Jerusalem Council back there is three J's. In Jerusalem, James declares it's just by faith. Well, that was in 50 A.D., and another historic event took place as a letter then was written in the Council of Jerusalem that was to be delivered throughout Cilicia, Antioch, and Syria. Now listen to the language. I want you to listen very closely because it says the apostles and elders, we know that's the 12 and people like Barnabas and Silas and all these leaders in the church at Jerusalem, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Do you see that? For the first time, they're saying, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. We recognize God's hand in this. We accept it. There is no class difference. We're all the same. We're all one in Christ. Now, the letter was hand-delivered from Jerusalem up to these churches by Silas and Justus, two of the elders. And when they arrived in Antioch, we read in Acts 15:30-32, they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. They don't have to become Jews first to be saved. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen them. That's the review. That's where we left off this story. So now we pick up a brand new story in Acts 15:35. If you have your Bibles, I'll be reading out of the NIV translation. And it tells us that after Judas and Silas returned to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, with the letter of Jerusalem now determining absolutely you do not have to be circumcised to be a believer, Paul is anxious to get back to the churches of Galatia, wouldn't you be? Especially since these men were following behind, saying you have to. So he goes to Barnabas. Logical, right? They're the two leaders in the Antioch church. And he says, "Let's return back." And Barnabas says, "Great idea. Let me go get John Mark," who happened to be in Jerusalem. Now, Paul wasn't too excited about that idea. What had John Mark done when they had been after Cyprus and just gotten to Galatia? He bailed. He went back to Jerusalem. Notice the text does not tell us why he left, only that he left. Paul didn't appreciate that. These missionary tours are very, very difficult, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Paul's goal is to spread the gospel. He needs ministry partners that he can count on, not those that he can't. Now, we've already learned about their personalities, right? We love Barnabas, right? Forever the encourager. Remember when Saul first came to faith and he came to Jerusalem and was excited to meet with the apostles? And what did they say? "No way, you've been trying to kill us. How do we know you're not trying to come in here and sneak in and find out about us?" Who was it that brought him? Barnabas. You see, Saul went to Barnabas. Barnabas believed in him, listened to his story, and then he was the one that brought him to the apostles. So a young Saul found encouragement in Barnabas, and he was strengthened there. Barnabas also looked at a young John Mark and saw a lot of potential in him as well. And he wanted to give him a second chance because he believed in him. He wanted to come alongside. Let's talk about the personality of Paul. How would you describe him?
Tough.
Tough. Strong. Passionate. Bold. Courageous. A lot of these things. Let me tell you what he writes about himself. We're going to get into Corinthians this year, just to kind of let us a peek into a little bit of his personality. He describes his physical strength. He says, "I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Do you think Paul's hard on himself? Absolutely. He drives himself for the purpose of the gospel. His life is nothing but an instrument to help him do this, and he wants his ministry partners to have the same passion. And John Mark didn't have it. I am so glad that Luke didn't gloss over this. You know, he could have deleted this all together from the scripture. He didn't have to add that. In fact, he used some very strong language. He said there was a sharp disagreement. That language, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in the Greek, but it's only used two other times in the whole scripture, and that was in the Old Testament, to describe the furious anger of God. We know Paul's a passionate person, and right now he's not happy with John Mark, And it's probably a good thing that they're not a missionary team together, right? So they part company. This is where we now need to back out of the text and look at the big, broad picture. You know, we always need to keep the picture of what God's doing. What was God's plan? He needed to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Incidentally, for those that are new, what is the ends of the earth? Because it was a specific location. Rome. Incidentally, it's our kitchenette. We're working our way from the fire plug around to the kitchenette. Because if you get to Rome, that influences the entire world. So if they could get the gospel to Rome, then the whole world would have access to it. So that's where he's going. God's plan is to get there. And nothing is going to hinder his plan, even if it involves two leaders that don't seem to get along. What resulted? Barnabas took John Mark, went to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas. Think about this. Instead of one mission team going out, how many do we have? Two. God used this to multiply. In some ways, Silas is actually a better partner for Paul for where he's going next. Because he's going to Gentile churches, Paul doesn't know it yet, but where he's going, Silas, the name is a shortened version of the Latin Silvanus. Paul's not using his Saul name anymore, is he? He's using his Roman name, Paul. Silvanus is a Latin name, the language of the Roman Empire. Like Paul, Silas is also a Roman citizen. One additional thing, he's an amanuensis. Can you say that? Amanuensis. He's a scribe. Paul's going to be writing letters, and Silas is particularly gifted at writing. Silas is also a recognized leader in the Church of Jerusalem. What are they bringing to the churches of Galatia? A letter from the Church of Jerusalem. And here's Silas coming along as a leader that can fill in all the details on how this happened and give even more credibility. And we just learned in the beginning of the lesson today that he was also a prophet and brought much encouragement and strength to the brothers in Antioch. And it appears he was also an enthusiastic supporter of Paul, which would be very helpful if you're going to the Gentiles. So now let's move down from the big picture to the context. Remember, Dr. Luke is writing the book of Acts to give an accurate account of how the gospel spread from, where did it begin? Jerusalem. It went to Judea, Samaria, and it's going to the ends of the earth. It's going from Jew to Gentile. And so, who's the main apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. So Luke's goal is to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So now when we have Barnabas and Paul splitting company, whose story is he going to follow? He's going to follow Paul's. Although Barnabas continues on and we're going to meet up with him again in Corinth, he's going to follow the story of Paul. Just like when Peter and Paul separated because Peter, after going to Cornelius, that story was important because he was the first Gentile. Then Peter goes to the Jewish population, so his story drops off, and then we follow Paul's. So that's why we're doing it. It's not that they're not continuing on in their ministry. Now, there's a side note here I want to give you, because Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement over John Mark, but they remained brothers in the Lord. They remained dedicated to spreading the gospel, and they will be ministry partners again in Corinth. Well, it was the church in Antioch that commissioned Paul and Silas, and the commissioning we know from the first journey includes fasting, prayer, and the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands is a recognition that God's called them. God set them apart, and it's also a way of extending God's blessing upon them. So you'll see that if you were part of this church on Sunday with the commissioning of Pastor Frank, there was a laying on the hands, recognizing God has called him as the pastor here. Well, before I leave this, I wanted to apply an application here before we go into the next part. It's important to remember these were specific events in a specific time. This disagreement between Barnabas and Paul happened one time in history. But there are lessons we can learn from it. Certainly. First, conflict. It happens even in the best churches with the best leaders. And Dr. Luke didn't hide the fact that Paul and Barnabas were less than perfect. You know, don't you think when you come to the Bible that everybody in the Bible was perfect? I mean, after all, we certainly can't be like these great heroes of faith in the Old Testament or even the apostles, but you get into their lives and guess what? They were just like you and me. Yet the difference is their hearts are turned towards the Lord and He's able to use them. And if He's able to use them, He's certainly able to use you and me. And I like that Dr. Luke doesn't paint a perfect Paul for us. Paul and Barnabas were powerful leaders in the early church. Can we agree? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. They were called to teach and preach. And they had a sharp agreement over ministry. All those are facts. Barnabas, again, saw the potential in the individual John Mark. Paul is looking at spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. I like the way I. Howard Marshall put this because it's the key issue in this conflict. Because it's a classic example of a perpetual problem of whether to place the interests of the individual or of the work as a whole first. You see, Barnabas and Paul are two different types of leaders. Barnabas wants to take care of the individual, raise up a disciple of Jesus. He's working one-on-one. Paul's an evangelist. He's got a whole continent, a whole world to evangelize, and he can't worry about the individual and taking care of him. He needs somebody come along. Is it right? Is it wrong? It's different styles. And see, God used both their strengths to double the ministry. It's important for us to learn then how to apply these lessons. And it's not an excuse for us to have arguments and quarrels in the church. Because Christ is very clear about that. What does He want in the church? He wants love. He wants unity between His believers. But even in the best of churches, there is a conflict of ideas and leadership style. And when that happens, I have some tips for you. In the heat of conflict, when you want praise and somebody else wants hymns, may I suggest that you be very careful what you say. Because you may be angry at the moment, but you can't take those words back ever again. What you do is like David does in his Psalms. You pour out your concern to the Lord. He's got big shoulders. He already knows what you're thinking. He knows you're mad. He knows exactly why. Give it to Him. Pray that God will change your heart. Because you know what? You can't change anybody else. But He can work in your heart, and you can come to see a brother and sister and where they're coming from and accept them. And Paul's going to teach us as we go into Corinth in love. There's another lesson here, too. I look at Cy here, and I get so excited because his heart is for missions, just like Paul. And there's a lot we can learn about missions here in this lesson. First off, they always traveled in teams. At least in two, sometimes more than teams. And they had dual responsibilities. When they went into communities, they didn't just evangelize, but they also encouraged, strengthened, and built them up. And the other thing is they always had somebody backing them. There was a local church. Antioch sent these missionaries out. Antioch supported them in prayer. And it was to Antioch that they were accountable and returned back and gave a report. So there's some good things that we can learn about missions just from this little section here, and we're going to learn more as we go along. Well, rather than sailing to Galatia as before, Paul decided that he's going to go back the land route because Barnabas has already gone down. Let's see, where's Antioch? Should be somewhere here. Okay, so Barnabas and John Mark then go down to the island, and he decides to go the route here, which includes the rugged Tarsus Mountains. I love it because that's his home. Tarsus there. So he goes through a very narrow place here called the Cilician Gates and heads up. And where's the first city he goes? Derbe, which is the last one before because he'd come the other direction there. Doesn't say much about Derby because not much happened there, but what happened on the first tour? He won many disciples, and so that continues on. But he wants to focus his attention on Lystra because some very important, significant things happen there. So let's pick up this story again at Acts 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Luke focuses mostly on Lystra here, because that's where a young disciple named Timothy joins the group. Notice he's called a disciple when he arrives. What would that indicate to you about the first trip? He was a convert. He came to faith on the first missionary tour. And he was already growing in his faith. You remember Lystra? Remember when Paul first came into town, there was no synagogue because there were no practicing Jews in the city of Lystra, but who did they worship? Which one? Zeus and Hermes, okay. So in order to authenticate both the message and the messenger, God used Paul now to raise up a man that was lame from birth, and everybody recognized that it was supernatural. So Paul and Barnabas were declared gods. And then we know at the end of the time he was stoned. So between being declared a god and stoned to death, they had a ministry there where he brought many disciples to faith, including three generations of Timothy's family. In fact, in his letter to Timothy, he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded lives in you also." That's 1 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's mother was Jewish, and his father was Greek. The language indicates that his father is no longer alive. So Timothy lives with his mother and grandmother and an extended family. But do you remember last week's lecture about the Samaritans? They were unclean. Why were they unclean? Because they had intermarried. They had mixed Jewish with Gentile. Timothy's from that type of marriage. He's got a Jewish mother but a Greek father. As a young adult, he's not circumcised. He's not a practicing Jewish believer. So, what are we going to do with that? Well, obviously, Timothy has grown tremendously in his faith because he's spoken well of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Now, I asked you today in your lesson, what did you see in verse 2 in between the lines? I hope what you saw was that they were communicating with one another. There's a huge distance of miles between them, and yet they came together to encourage and to support one another as young believers. And Timothy was recognized as one in whom the faith was strengthening. We also learn that they were spreading the gospel to the cities around them. Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him as his helper, just like he had in John Mark. He sees in Timothy somebody that he can just grab and go, and he's going to be everything he needs him to be. And so he circumcised Timothy. Did that bother you?
Yes.
After all, what does this letter say? Don't have to be circumcised to be saved or be part of the church. Paul's excited to go around and tell everybody. He comes to Lystra with a letter and says, "Guess what? You don't have to be circumcised to be saved." And then he says, "Timothy, go on the trip with me and let's circumcise you." Timothy's going, "All right." What we need to understand is this has nothing to do with salvation. Circumcision is neither right nor wrong. circumcision is the sign given to Abraham as the Abrahamic covenant. If you're Jewish, you want to be part of that Abrahamic covenant, and by being circumcised, it aligns you with the covenant. Incidentally, Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. His grandson will become the father of the Jewish nation, but Abraham was saved or declared righteous far before circumcision even came into being. So circumcision in himself is neither right nor wrong. What the Judaizers wanted us to do is become Jews and follow all the laws. Paul's got a letter that says, not necessary, salvation is just by faith. On the other hand, Paul's goal, his mission is to go to all the Gentiles, right? Think about this empire. They speak languages. They have different cultures. They have different customs. So if he's going to bring Timothy with him, where does he always go first? What's his starting place? The synagogue, because that's people that can relate to the story, because he is Jewish. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. They know the scriptures. And attached to them are Gentiles who are God-fearers that don't want to be circumcised, right? But if he brings Timothy into a synagogue that has not heard the gospel and he's not circumcised, what will they let him in? No. And what will it do to the gospel? It will hinder the gospel. He is on a mission trip. And as such, you have to recognize the culture and the people that you're speaking to. And you have to make sure that you are not a hindrance to the gospel. The reason he circumcised Timothy was they're going to a Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel, granted to Gentiles, but Timothy cannot be a hindrance. It has nothing to do with his salvation. He's already a believer. He's already part of the church. Does that make sense? Can we connect the dots? Is anybody having a problem with that? Because if not, I'll go on. If we are, I want to stop so that we make sure we enter. Because in Galatians, which we studied last year, he didn't circumcise Titus. Titus is a Gentile. Different story. But we've got a Jew going with him into a Jewish synagogue that would be a total distraction to the gospel rather than that. Okay, so with that, we can move on. In verse 4, we read that Paul faithfully passed on the ruling to the Jerusalem council, and Silas now is able to give the details as an elder, confirm and explain it. Acts 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So after visiting the churches now in Phrygia and Galatia, Paul and his companions travel by the Roman road, the Via Sebastian, and he heads towards the province of Asia, which would be southwest here, probably to the capital of Ephesus. Understand, Asia is a province of the Roman Empire, not the continent of Asia. You're going to see names in here that we have today. Disregard for a large part where they are today and just think Roman Empire. These are provinces. So he heads that way, but the Holy Spirit prevents him. It says no. So unable to, he decides, all right, well, then I'm going to go north. And so he heads up towards Mysia. There we go. Well, here's Mysia. And he goes through that and he heads up to Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus says, no, that's not where I want you to go. Now, were you curious? Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, why did they change? The language there indicates that Paul wants everybody to know that it's Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit that's directing how the gospel goes. Jesus gave the commission, and Paul is his servant, And whether it's the Holy Spirit or Jesus' Spirit, they're one and the same, and they are directing him where he should go. Well, he doesn't know what to do. He tried to go south. That didn't work. He tried to go north. That didn't work. He'd already come from the east. There's only one direction left. So he goes west, and he goes all the way to the coast and ends up here at Troas. Okay? Where do I go, Lord? I'm at the coast. I can take a ship and go any direction. Obviously, you don't want me to go north, east, south, and I'm at the end of west, so where do I go? That night, the Lord gave him a vision. A man of Macedonia begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Clear direction from the Lord. Because the next morning, Paul and his companions got ready to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 10 has a very interesting change, and I wanted you to pick up on that. Because it changes from the third person, they, to the first person, we and us. It's at Troas that Dr. Luke joins the missionary party. Remember, all of the Gospel of Luke and Acts up to chapter 16, how did he get his information? Do you remember from Luke? He was an eyewitness, and what was his goal? To record an accurate account of everything that they had heard, and he documented names, places, times, events, so that they could go back and check it and see that it was true. Now he becomes his own witness. He's part of the story. So you're going to see the language change. We're going to get a lot more details because he's there. And so he's going to give us everything from his perspective. Now, there's a couple views as to where Luke's home actually was. Some scholars think, well, he lived in Troas. You'll find other scholars say, no, no, he's from Philippi. Well, he's a what? What's his occupation? He's a doctor, and they quite often traveled. So he may have had the route of Troas to Philippi and back. We don't know. Does it matter where he came from? No. It doesn't make any difference. We do know he's already a believer. We do know that he's a strong supporter of Paul and his ministry because that's what he's recording for us. So let's wrap up with a conclusion and application on this. Because in today's lesson, on the beginning of the third missionary journey, we pick up two of the most important people in Paul's ministry for the rest of his ministry. Who's his helper now? Silas and Timothy. Timothy is going to remain with him for the rest of his journeys off and on. In fact, Timothy, he's going to affectionately call my son whom I love. And who else remains with him? Our beloved physician, Dr. Luke. So what impressed me so much about the second half of the story is that Paul, we know Paul, right? His body better toe the line, right? He's got a mission. God's called him to the Gentiles. Do you think he's ever got a plan, a vision, idea, or a thought of what he wants to do? I think he's very determined. I think he knows exactly. Probably has everything planned out to the detail. But it's always subject to the Holy Spirit. As we go through his readings, he's going to give us a clue how he does that. Because he said, pray for me that I may. Pray for me that we can. In other words, he takes his plan and he submits it to the Lord and says, you reject it, you accept it, you modify it because it's your mission. Here's what I think we ought to do. But again, you're directing. And we saw that today. It doesn't tell us how the Spirit said no, but obviously he couldn't get there. If you try to cross the patio today, do you think you could? No, because there's a block there. Somehow he knew that wasn't where he was supposed to go. What about us? Does the Holy Spirit talk to us today? Does he give us directions? Does he reveal his will? How do we know? That's always a question. How do we know? I love. The Holy Spirit always works in tandem in this ministry. And it's almost like we talk to each other about our plans, and yet we don't. We talk to the Lord. If you look at Renee's prayer letter today, she's going to give you some very clear help on how the Holy Spirit speaks through prayer. But one of the things that I do, particularly for my own study, is I go back to this book, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. If you haven't gone through this study, it's well worth it because he gives chapter and verse and example after example of how to know God's will. But just to summarize it, he said God speaks by the Holy Spirit in specific ways. First, he speaks through God's word. He tells us exactly what he requires of us and what he wants of us. Through prayer, as I said, it's in your divine connection today. Circumstances? Ever tried to go somewhere and you couldn't get there? Yeah. Or go someplace you had no intention of being? Not because you forgot why you were there. I do that a lot. I get to the garage and I can't remember why I was going there, but this is a different thing. He does so through the church. The church is not a building, is it? What is the church? Who is the church? Believers, other believers that come alongside and encourage and support you. And we find God speaks through other ways too, in visions and direct. But each time he does, he reveals his purposes and his ways. But we still have to listen. Today, Renee is going to remind you again about prayer. Prayer is a conversation with our Lord and Savior. When I have a conversation with you, I really don't like it if you just talk to me and then walk away and I don't get a word in edgewise. Why do we think that our Lord would like us to lay out all our requests and concerns and walk away and never give him a chance to talk to us? How can we know our will? Maybe we need to just sit and be quiet, open his word, pour out our heart, and listen so he can direct our thoughts. It's not difficult. It just means we have to develop that relationship just like we would with anybody else. We make it something spiritual, something stained glass, something big. It's not. It's a relationship. God created us to be in relationship with him. But the only way you can be a relationship is by spending time together through his word, through prayer, through study such as this. Well, my encouragement to you is to go through this week and walk into your future being conscious of submitting your plans to the Lord, like Paul did. God, this is where I think I'm going. This is what I want to do. What do you think? If you don't hear anything, keep going. I don't ask him every day if he wants me to teach in the Word. This is year 13. I figure I'm going to keep going until he says, stop. Go this direction. You see, you don't have to check in every day with the things is clear. Paul knew God called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. He just didn't know what he was to do today or this minute. And that's where we need to submit. Have a running conversation with the Lord. Next week, I'd like to start our memorization for our second tour. You got it today. You got both the first one and the second one. So the early part that you will understand from today's lesson is the gospel is going to Europe, not the continent, but the Roman Empire, the participants, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and where do we begin? Antioch. The first question, Paul and Barnabas, is Mark out? Paul and Silas retrace route, and then we have our ABCs. Asia or Bithynia, the Spirit says, no. Cross over to Macedonia, the Spirit says, go. So that's the first part of our memorization. We'll do it at the beginning of every week. That will be our review next week. And then we'll add the pieces so that eventually when you hear cities and names, you'll say, oh, that was Paul's first missionary tour. Oh, that was his second. Oh, that was his third. I know Paul changed his name at Cyprus. I know Luke and Timothy joined him in Troas on the second one. And you will find that the scripture begins to open up to you in ways that you never had dreamed before. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you right now as your servants, as your children. We thank you for your word. We thank you for prayer. And I pray that as we go through this week, that we would be conscious of what we are doing and that we would submit our plans to you. And as you speak to us, well, Lord, help us to be quiet enough to listen. But as you speak to us, help us to follow that direction. As a thought comes that we need to call someone, or a thought comes that maybe I should turn the TV off and spend some time praying. Lord, there's a lot of ways you direct us in a quiet way. Help us to be faithful to follow that until we know without a doubt that we are in your perfect will and we hear your voice so clearly. Lord, that only comes by practice, and I pray that this week we would be good learners. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you with all of our hearts for loving us, and thank you that you decided salvation was just by faith. We didn't have to do anything to earn it. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.